Okay, thank you, Pastor. Thank you, men. Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Exodus chapter number 34. And then we're going to go over to Deuteronomy chapter 16. And those two passages will mostly suffice. I may quote some others. It's good to be here with the men. And I recall a time years ago, and I may reference this point again along the way. I recall a time many years ago when I first started going to church. I was saved as a teenager, so that'd be 40 years ago. And when I first started going to church, I began to attend church when most Australian men had already forsaken church. So our history here in Australia is an interesting one. We've had a lot of investment spiritually through the years, as you look back on it. Right back even as far as Spurgeon's time. I don't know if you know, but Thomas Spurgeon was out here. And he did quite a bit to plant Baptist churches in Australia, and built them and financed them. And they were mostly modelled on the Metropolitan Tabernacle Church. So they're still out there. If you find them, the buildings have a distinct look. And they have those pillars and much modelled on, not as big, of course, but modelled on Spurgeon's church, because it was Thomas Spurgeon who, was leading the financing of that. So that's interesting, part of our history here in Australia, that people were investing in us right back then. And then there's a history of, some interesting periods of revival. I don't know, surprisingly, but it comes up a lot that many times Melbourne was at the centre of that. Now, it's not quite how we think about Melbourne now, but that Melbourne was featured a lot historically through God's working in Australia in the 30s and other periods. And then 1959, Billy Graham was at the MCG and had a crowd there. He preached to a crowd of 130,000. And to this day, that's still the largest crowd that has ever been in that place. And so he was here. And then I remember, I was told by people who were in the meeting, Hyman Appleman was here. If you don't know who Hyman Appleman is, you can look that up another time. But Hyman Appleman was an American Jewish man who was saved and really had the touch of God and the power of God in his life. And Hyman Appleman came here for weeks and preached, and many, many people got saved. Many people went out from that. Many people got saved and ended up in all sorts of places. I remember meeting people through the years in different places, not necessarily Baptist people. And I remember the head of the Presbyterian Theological College years ago. I was talking to him. And I asked him about his salvation. And he said, well, I got saved in a meeting. There was an evangelist there you probably have never heard of. And I said, who was it? He said, his name was Hyman Appleman. And I just don't know how many times that's come up where people were saved in that time. So there was a period in Australian life where there was, much more happening, and people were getting saved. But by the time I got saved, most of that had sort of begun to dissipate. And when I first started going to church, it was really common for churches in Australia to mostly have ladies, or children, and many times elder ladies. And I don't know if some of you can remember that, but mostly, and that was how Australians thought about church. That's how Aussies thought about church. When I was a teen, Aussies thought that church was a place that grandmothers and ladies went to, and maybe kids, perhaps kids for Sunday school, but there wasn't a lot of men in church. And we now, when that happened, by the way, that began to dovetail with what I think has been national decline. As men have not been in church and have not been saved, then that's had an effect nationally. And so it's always encouraging to see men in church. And I remember coming to church when men didn't sing. When it was considered here in Australia, it wasn't manly to sing. And so I can recall, and when I began pastoring many years ago, I remember the first time a group of men sang. And I remember the occasion, where we were, and how impacting that was, because that was so different to what was just around. Now, we love ladies. We particularly love mothers and wives. I mean, we need them, but we need men. And we need to understand the importance of reaching men, and understanding that the pattern that God has given through His working, through the Bible, the pattern God gives is reaching men who then reach men. Pastor Gibbs referred to that last night at the talk of the dinner, but men reaching men. And it's really important. And it's important for us to understand that this is something that Jesus did. So Jesus touched many people, men and women. And Jesus died for everybody, but Jesus called men, He reached men, He trained men, and it was men He sent out. So, you know, we just want to digest that that's the pattern of the Saviour. Now, by the way, there wasn't hundreds of men. So there's some hope here for us. It wasn't like he needed hundreds. Really, he had but a few. But he put much into that few. So we're not a, and I understand there are people here from New Zealand, which I thank God for, and good reports of good works in New Guinea and other places. I think it's for us all. But there's hope for us, in that we don't have to be a large population base to have a large impact for God. All right? So it's never been dependent on how many you are. It's really been dependent on what you are and what your standing is with God. And that's seen in the scriptures. God said to Israel, I did not choose you because you were many. In fact, you were little to other groups on the earth. But I chose you. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, he operated in a really small window of geography. He really, really did not go that far. But of course, he profoundly affected the whole world. So, you know, New Zealand, Australia, PNG, other places in the region, we don't have a large population base. Many years ago, when Ronald Reagan was president in America, he was hosting an Australian Prime Minister. And, he made in his speech that was telecast here, I recall it, he made a comment in his speech talking about Australia and Australian, you know, in the presence of Australian delegation. He said, Ronald Reagan said, there are few people and few occasions where a country of a small population has had the effect that Australia has had around the whole world. And when you think about our population, we really are the population. Our population as a nation is about the size of maybe a large Asian city. And that's all of us. But through history, we have been allowed to play a part, and most of the world knows of us. And I'm just saying that to encourage you that though we not be many, we can still, in boxing terms, we would say this, we can punch above our weight. We can pray that we would punch above our weight. And God likes people who want to punch above their weight. God kind of gets behind that. God likes that idea. There's a lot of biblical precedent of God getting behind people that no one else thought was anybody. And God likes to do that because God gets to demonstrate it was all me. I did that. It was my power, my working. Yeah, I know you saw the boy sling the stone, but actually I did that to Goliath. Amen. And that was me. And so there's hope for us. I don't think there's any cause to be distressed about our number. In fact, I would say there's a lot of hopeful signs. As I get around, I'm actually feeling increasingly hopeful at what I see God doing in many of our churches. And even in some of our churches that perhaps have gone through a little bit of struggle or maybe some suffering, I've seen a fall that people have come out of that unto more fruit, much fruit, abounding fruit. Kind of like a pruning, a working. So I'm hopeful about our situation. I want to encourage you to believe in a big God, to understand whatever country you're in. If you're in Australia, God placed you here. However you got here, you're here. And I don't know if you've noticed, we're kind of a people out of region here. We're essentially, at least, you know, European-based, and here we are in this part of the world, and it's a bit unusual because it's not really where people like us usually are, but we're here, and God put us here, and I think as Australians, we want to do our part to reach the world, and we want to do our part to reach our country. And it's important that we not lose that. All right, let's just read a couple of places. Let me give you some thoughts. And my prayer is that whatever the application for you and your ministry is where you are, that God would just, you know, speak to you of that. Exodus 34, verse 23 and 24. Exodus 34, verse 23 and 24. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Now, similar, you can keep Exodus in Deuteronomy chapter number 16, just a similar thing here to use this to launch into progress into our thoughts. Verse number 16 of Deuteronomy chapter 16, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. So both of those passages refer to God instructing Israel that he wanted the men on at least three times a year to come out together and to come before him. Now, whatever that says about Israel, it says a bit about God. And you need to understand that, you know, these people had, they'd been in Egypt, and they did not have prophets wandering amongst them in Egypt. They were not given great insights about God in Egypt. And this had been many generations. They had been there. And many generations born there. Their grandparents were born there. And they would die there and that would be it. So when God came to them, and I do believe they were hanging on to the promise and the bones of Joseph, and you know I think they still knew of God, but they didn't know God well. And so when God sent Moses to them, and he gathered them together as a people, something starts where God begins to reveal himself to them. And that's important because they have to start to align with how God thinks. They've got to learn a new way about this God we're following. And indeed, the first thing that God taught them to do was he taught them to follow. And he did that by giving them a cloud through the day and a pillar of fire at night. And the first lesson that they got was the lesson in following that cloud. And God was just teaching them how you stay in step with me. When I stop, you stop. When I say go forward, you go forward. When I say just abide here for a period, you abide. And I'll tell you when to go and when to stop. And I'll lead you at the pace of my choosing, not what you think. And I'll lead you in the direction that I've chosen and selected. And it won't be given to everybody to just have ideas about what they think. And so they had to learn that lesson from the beginning. And what they're doing, they're learning God. And they're beginning to understand him and what's important to him and how he thinks. And that's all part of that thing of not just doing but being, is you have to learn God. And you have to understand what he's like. And you have to learn his ways so that you can do all those things. And you want to have Christ in you and be like him. And so God is revealing things to them. And this would have come as a revelation to them that God was saying, what I want is I want the men. I want the men to assemble together and come before me on these three times a year. And so that tells us something about how God thinks and how God thinks about us. Because we're just men here and the ladies are over there, but how God thinks about us. And we can learn this. We learn, number one, that it's men who God holds to account. Whatever the state of the nation, whatever the state of the church, it's not about what the ladies are doing or not doing. It's about the men. What the men are doing or what the men aren't doing. That's what will determine what happens around us. Now, remember in Exodus chapter 34, when God said he wanted them to appear three times, the men children, verse 23. In verse 24, it's the sort of follow-on thought for, like it references what went in 23, for I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. And so what God is saying is, look, you come before me, men, and as you do that, I'll do for you. And as you do that, and you'll walk with God, men, and how the men are with God will determine the nation. The borders of the nation, the enlargement we do have or do not have, will be dependent on how your men are, so and how we are, and so we have to step up to our place before God, and understand you holding me to account. Now, you know, in Romans 5 verse 19 it says, "By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." All right, it's talking about Adam. And in 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, in Adam all die. So our sin condition and our sin, our blood poisoning, our sin nature did not come through Eve. It was not Eve that brought sin into the world. Eve was just the tool that the devil could use to get to Adam. Because if you could get to Adam, you could get to all Adam's descendants. That's what necessitated the virgin birth of Christ, that he would not have the tainted blood of Adam. And so I'm just saying, that's what happened. God held us to account by what a man did. It's been speculated, and it probably serves no good purpose, but it's been speculated, well, what would have happened if Eve had sinned and Adam had not sinned? What if Adam had said, no, I'm not going to eat that. I can't believe you did that. God told us not to do that. You've been talking to the snake, haven't you? And if he said no, I don't know. It's been speculated what had happened. Maybe God would have just killed her and started again. I don't know. They're not listening, are they? But I'm not sure. But that's not how sin came down. The accountability was in Adam, and that's our lineage. That's who we are. So you've been birthed as a man. That's your gender. They're still around. But you've been birthed as a man, and there's accountability. There's accountability in that, and you have to awaken to that. You have to awaken to, look, I have an accountability. Joshua would say towards the end of his life, when he called everybody together, Joshua would say, you've seen the gods of the Amorites, and if you think it's better for you to serve them, well, you can do that. You can decide for yourself. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua was just owning it and saying, look, what you do is up to you. But for me and mine, we will serve the Lord. And we've got to come to that place as men where we understand that I've got an accountability towards God by virtue of the fact that he birthed me as a man. And I've got to understand that accountability. If our churches are struggling, that's not, we shouldn't say, well, that's the fault of the pastor. That's most of the pastors I meet all around the world in our churches, and when I say our churches, I'm saying independent Baptist churches, most of the pastors I meet are good people. And they are not in the ministry for the money, right? They're not in the ministry because they couldn't do anything else. They're in the ministry because God put them there. But our pastors deserve good men in the church who are being men and standing behind our leaders. And whatever our leader is, or whatever our leader's not, and because a leader is cloaked in flesh, he's going to be some things and he's not going to be some things. We okay with that? As much as you are also. But if he's the appointed one, then what we have to do as men is get in behind that. And we've got to buffer our leader, and we've got to man up and take our part in our church and in the ministries that we do. And we've got to take a joint responsibility that we are the men. Men should be singing. Men should be going to prayer meetings. Prayer shouldn't be left to the ladies. Men should be praying. And it was men that God held to account here. The second thing is this, that men need to be seen to be standing up for God. And that was the idea of this. Three times a year, all the kids got to see the men go out. And little kids probably looked at that and wondered, how old will I be when I get to do that? When can I come, Dad? Not yet. And they would have watched that, and there would have been a ritual of manliness in that as the men left their homes and everybody saw as they walked together, we're going to meet with God. And every one of us, and yes, Yes, in our homes, we're the leaders and we have our wife and our children, maybe our grandchildren, and we have our homes and businesses or farming, whatever we do. But everybody will see that on at least three times a year, we will go forth. And we're not going forth to a business conference today. And we're not going forth for something of ourselves, but we're all stepping up as men, realizing that none of us are self-made men, that everything we have, He gave to us, and He who gave it can take it away also. And we step forward as a group of men. And that was just important to be seen. It was good for a lady to see her husband being spiritual. It was good for the children to see that happening. It was a bad day in Australia when men stopped going to church. And it sort of happened around about my grandparents' generation. My great-grandparents were still in church. My original, you know, Shemesh, who came out here in the, you know, very early 1800s, came out as a Lutheran missionary to the Aborigines and came out here to get on horseback and go out to the Aborigines and settled in Mudgerie Bar, which is on the way to the Gold Coast. And they built a church. You can go there, there's a church they built. And there was generations of that realized the need of God. But somewhere along the way, beginning, I guess, post-World War II, there began to be a falling away. And it wasn't a good day for us nationally when our churches mostly just had ladies and children. And if you have that, by the way, well, look, thank God for every soul you have. We're glad to win anybody in Thailand. We're just glad for anybody who gets saved. But we do understand if we're going to fulfill our mission, we've got to have men. And we've got to be reaching men. And so it's just good for our kids to see the men taking a lead. And I want to provoke you to be that kind of man. And I'm saying even when you're downcast. You know, the other day I was driving to church in Thailand. Curtis is in the car with me. And I was just sitting in the car. One of the guys was driving and Curtis was there. And, you know, we're going through the rice fields and whatever. I'm looking. I was thinking, oh, we're going to church. And I said, you know, Curtis, I just love the local church. And it wasn't like, you know, say something to sound spiritual. I was just reflecting in my heart. Curtis, I just love the local church. And he just went, I said, Curtis, everything I have came to me through the local church. God gave it to me through the local church. And he said, you know, Dad, so I'm embarrassed to say this. He said, you know, Dad, sometimes I don't feel like going to church. And I went, Curtis, I'm the pastor and sometimes I don't feel like going to church. But there's a higher thing than my feelings of being downcast. You hearing what I'm saying? We cannot be overcome by troubles in our home. We cannot be overcome by, to say this gently, a child or children who maybe are not walking with God the way that we would want. We can't be overcome by that. We can't be overcome. We can't let anything overcome us and take away our first duty to the Lord. And we have to find something by grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit who can fortify our inner man that we rise up to these occasions and say, it's the Lord's day. And you know, I can't fix the world and fix everything. But I tell you what, it's the Lord's day and I'm going to be in my place. And I'm not going there for the pastor. And I'm not going there for the sermon. I hope it's good. I pray it'll be good. But whatever it is, it's the Lord's day. And I don't go to church for men. I go to church for Jesus. Because he implemented this, and that's the reason I go. And when you get all of that right, and you understand that this is just my part as a man, to rise up, to go, you know, you send very powerful messages to those who look on. And they may not say a great deal, but they see you. They see you despite the battering of that past week. Get up in the morning, get yourself ready, and get your Bible, and head off to church. They see that you go despite maybe some, you know, a little bit of conflict with maybe someone else sitting in the building somewhere, or whatever, disappointment in someone. And, you know, God help me, I think I've been a disappointment many times to those who followed me. But I'm thankful that they look beyond me. I'm thankful they didn't hang their hat on Wayne Shemesh, but they hung their hat on Jesus. And I'm thankful that they kept the higher thing in front of them. And so we need to do that. We need to be men like that, and let it be seen that that we come out, we come before God, we take the lead spiritually, we take the lead in having a right spirit, and that we just keep that in our homes as much as we can, and just preserve that, and just be the people walking with God that we're supposed to be. And then most of us, most people, 98%, will never go into, you know, the kind of ministry. They won't be pastors or evangelists or missionaries. They'll be people who get up on Monday morning and they go, they fight the traffic and the train and whatever else. And they go through the mire of the billboards and the junk on the radio or whatever. And they get their way to work that doesn't always excite. And they go to work and they put in a good day's labor. And at the end of the day, they fight all that again to get on home, sometimes to a home that has got its own difficulties. And they come home and they do it again. They come back and they do it again. And I just want to say three cheers for that kind of man. Three cheers for the men who just do the hard thing. And just by the grace of God, go out like that. And then you come on Sunday and you get yourself ready and you're tired and maybe you're a little discouraged and whatever. But you get yourself and you get there and you assemble for the sake of Christ. Amen. And that's why you're there. Because in your heart, God forbid that you should forsake the Christ who gave his all for you. And it's the Lord's day, and you say in your heart, I will remember you. And that's why you come. And you get in church, and then the offering comes around, and now you take. You take of your labors, because that's what that is. You take of your labors, and the offering bag comes, and you take of your labors, and you look up to heaven. You say, thank you. Please receive it. And you give it to the Lord. And you know what that does? That sanctifies your workplace. That's the reason you go to work. It doesn't make sense just doing it for yourself. It's a sanctified on your workplace, a sanctification. So they would assemble together. People need to see the men of the church. They need to watch us. They need to see our conduct. They need to see how we are with the pastor. Say, oh, but you never have a problem with the pastor. Yes. And I am the pastor, and people have a problem with me. But all of us try to appreciate something higher than all of that. That it's not really about us. It's about the Lord. And there's just something about manning up to spirituality. In days gone by, an Israelite would put on his cloak, he would gird his loins, he'd strap on his sword, and he'd go out to fight for the Lord. And he'd look at his family, and he'd look at his kids, and he might give his wife a peck on the cheek, and he would go out to do what men did, and to stand for the Lord. Now we've got to get a bit of that mentality too. We've got to face the hard things as good soldiers in Jesus Christ, and get up and get your sword, And despite it all, away you go. And go out and be godly. And go out and be a man of God. And sit there with appreciation for everything God's done for you, and a purpose to find something in that message that'll bless your heart. Amen. And encourage someone, and give your gifts and honor the Lord, and do your part, and you go on home again. And I want to say to the men who just keep on doing that, great is your reward. Amen. Great is your reward. You're doing much more than you know you're doing. You really are. And so they had to do it. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16, God told them that when they assembled together, that they were not to appear empty. You'll notice that in the end of verse number 16, they were not to appear empty. Now, this is a little bit of a forgotten concept for us, but it meant a lot more to these people, and we need to reclaim it a little bit. You know, you see this all through the Bible. You look at 1 Samuel chapter 9 when Saul is out looking for his lost donkeys, and his servant makes a suggestion that they could go to the seer, Samuel, and they could ask him where the donkeys would be. And Saul thinks, well, they happen to be in that place. It was all of the Lord, but happened to be. Now, if you read it, if you go back and read it, Saul says to his servant what would have been a common thing to say in the day, a common mentality. Saul says, but behold, if we go to the man, what shall we bring? We don't have anything to give. See, now here's the thinking. If we're going to go to seek God's help in this, we better bring something. We better bring something. And Saul is like, the food is gone, and I don't know that we can go. And then the servant said, hang on, I thought I do. I've got a quarter of a shekel here. We can take that. And Saul says, well said. You can go back and read it. And away they go to the man of God. Now, we need to get a bit of that. Coming to God is not just about take, take, take. Would you agree that take, 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 you owe me is a leprosy on our nation? Would you agree with that? That mentality that has permeated the culture, that I'm owed, and you hear it all the time. The government should do something about this. There's really nothing anymore that the government should do something about this. And everyone who's ever suffered any injurious event in life, anywhere, anytime, by anyone, the government should take care of this. And they've made the government mother, and they're like little children. And we understand that's not right thinking. Okay, that's the world, and we can see what that's delivering to the nation. But that ought not to be us. That ought not to be us. When God said, now assemble yourselves together and come to me, but don't appear empty. Now we understand the spiritual perspective on that as far as salvation is, that nobody's going to be able to go before God. If you're not clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you're in a great amount of trouble. If you die in your sins, you and your sins are together forever. And you can't get that off you. And because sin is a barrier, sin will stop you from ever being able to get where God is. If you die in your sins, and millions of Australians have, and you know what? They didn't go to heaven to be rejected at the doorway. They never got off this ball. They're still here. They've gone down into hell. The most they'll ever see of God's goodness is whatever they saw here, because they're never going to see anything else. They're not going to get to heaven. They're not even going to know what's there. They're not going to look at it and say, oh, please. They're not going to see any of that. It's tragic. It's madness. They lived for self and died in their sins. And now they're going to go down and they're just being held in the center of this ball that itself is going to be burned up with a fervent heat. You know, the Big Bang is coming. Not before, it's coming. And then they're going to be taken out of there to the great white throne judgment. And they will be there before God in all the nakedness of their sin and shame. And all the bold and foolish things that they banged out on Twitter and Facebook. They felt so emboldened against God. And they mocked and cursed. They railed against anyone who would have the audacity to say that they believe. And they called him your Santa Claus in the sky. And now they realize, too late for them. They're naked before God in all their sin and shame, and nothing more awaits them but just the level of judgment they must descend into in the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's all they have. They'll never have anything more. But not you. Not you. No, when you got saved, you were cloaked in all the goodness of Jesus. My, oh my. Jesus said, let me just wrap all of that up. And so when God looks at you, he's not seeing you, he's seeing Christ. And the blood of Jesus has cleansed us. And the psalmist said, he said, I'll fly away. And that's what happens to a believer. When you die, you don't go down to hell. No. This world is condemned. This earth is already groaning in travail. So much blood has been spilled here. So this place has to go. It can't stay. We're on the Titanic. It's already holed. It's sinking. And if you're going to get off, you better get to the lifeboat. And Jesus is the lifeboat. And there's no other way. But not for you. You'll fly away. Jack Chick didn't have it far wrong in those comics. That angel will take you and you'll fly away and you'll get to be in heaven. And you'll see things you couldn't have imagined. And the goodness of God will just sweep over your soul in waves. And it'll be glory, glory. You just want it just come out of you. And all of that. And you'll see it all and faith will be gone. And sight has appeared before you. And the time will come where you'll see Jesus. And we've been waiting for that. We've had his Spirit. We've had his Word. We've seen him in the book. We've felt him in our hearts. He's listened to our prayers. He's been beside us. But faith will give way to sight. And we'll see Jesus. And we'll look. And we'll go, I see the marks. And your head will go down. You look at the feet. It'll be right there. Now listen to me. Nobody in that day is going to say, I think I did too much for God. Nobody's going to say, you know, I might have gone a bit overboard. No one's going to say that. No one's going to say, I think I gave too much. You know, I was just thinking I probably spent too much of my life in church. Nobody's going to say that. What we're all going to feel is, I should have done more. Just to say, just to express love. Just to say, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's what we'll say. So we have to capture that now. We've got to understand that's what's coming. And we've got to capture that now. And as we come before the Lord, God said, don't appear empty. In other words, bring something to this. In verse 17, every man shall give as he's able. You know, all men aren't the same. Men are diverse. They're not all the same. There might have been a time many, many years ago where everybody worked the land and that was the bulk of it. But we're all different. You don't have to be the same as somebody else. But you need to bring to the Lord what you have. And don't appear empty. Don't, it should be just a shocking thought that someone would think, I'm going to go to church and give nothing and do nothing and just watch it. God help you. What are you thinking? We should be coming in saying, I'm honored. Because I just drove past thousands out there and they don't even know him. I just drove through the McDonald's drive-thru and there's all these parents sitting over there with their kids. 10 o'clock Sunday morning. Those kids are going to grow up and they're going to know nothing of this. And look at me. And look at my kids. And look where we are. And look who's with us. It's a deep, wonderful privilege. And we should bring something to that. God said, don't appear empty. Nobody can say before the Lord, I have nothing. No. Everybody has something. When you come to church, you don't sit there and listen to people sing. You sing. You sing. You don't watch the offering. No. You do. You give. You don't sit and watch the pastor do the sermon. God help you. No. You receive it. You enter into that. And you invite the Holy Spirit to take that and to shape you and to use that. And, you know, if he could speak through a donkey, he can speak through anyone. Don't get too distressed. It'll be there because it's God. It'll be. Don't get hung up over the vessel. Jonathan Edwards took his glasses off and read his sermon. But people felt God. And that's what we need to do. We come, God said, don't appear empty. Bring something to this. Give as you're able. And then lastly, as we finish, we see in Exodus chapter 34, verse number 24. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. And here it is. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Now that goes down as one of the big miraculous promises of the Bible. Because here's what God is saying. There's all these countries looking on around you, and all of your men are going to get up and go, and you're going to leave your wives and your children behind, and you're all going to go. And God said, I guarantee that when you go up before me, I'll take care of all of that. And it's not that they won't come. They won't even think about it. They'll say every year, huh, you know, hey, we missed that again. You know, they just went up again. They'll go on and we should have gone in and plundered and took it all. Yeah, you're right. Next year. Yeah. And then again, they go, you know, they go on and come back again. And they couldn't work it out. And God said they won't even desire it. And here's the lesson there. When you go to work for God, God goes to work for you. When you go after God, God will go to work for you. God will help you.